God speaks it into existence, and then Jesus is going to return again. All along in here is our life that is just simply a dot, just right here. And on the one hand, we could look and say, it's so insignificant, it doesn't really matter what it is that I do. And yet, on the other hand, according to the great theologian Dr. Seuss, one small voice can make one big difference. I don't know what you're planning on doing with your life. It's right here. It's just, if we were to look at it on a timeline from here to here, we couldn't even see it. And yet, God is capable of doing something so big, so magnificent, so huge that literally human history can turn. Do you want to waste your days? Or do you want to be poured out like a drink offering? And have God do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. And if you dwell here, I promise you, the day will come when Jesus returns. And he'll gather the saints once again up in the great heavenlies. And he'll look straight you in the eye and he'll say, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you'll say, had everything to do with Jesus, had nothing to do with me. I put all of my hope in him. And he'll look at you and say, you dwelled over here. Not perfectly. You went over there a lot of times, but you kept coming back. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And I have this sneaking suspicion. He's going to pull things back for us. He's going to open up somehow another time. We're going to be able to see individual snapshots and photos of the times in which we were just dwelling right here and we had a conversation with a 10-year-old. That 10-year-old who just showed up for 1 week at some summer camp in Johns Creek, Georgia. And because you were dwelling right here, you were listening to what it is that God wanted to say. You just spoke life into this person. And it started this 10-year-old on a trajectory that would eventually turn around when he was 16. He'd eventually throw his hands up in the air and surrender the controls of his life. And he would go from dwelling in this land to dwelling in this land. It all started because you simply dwelled right here. There'll be others in which God will open up time and we'll have a little picture when you're in a bank. And you're just faithfully plugging away as a teller. And it seemed menial to you what you were doing, although you enjoyed it. But you had an employee who every single night would go out and looking for something that would satisfy her soul. She thought she found it in some dude. You didn't throw rocks and you didn't condemn. You just kept showing up in her life. And you'd hang out and you'd ask her about her spiritual pilgrimage. And one day after her heart was utterly devastated, she came to you and asked you why it is you live the way you live. And you were ready with an answer. And you simply introduced her at that point to Jesus. You went and put your arm around her, and you knew that you couldn't change her life. You just walked her over here into the presence of Jesus, and she looked up, and she saw who he was, and she fell on her knees. And her life was forever changed, and she would eventually marry a guy who thought the same way that she did now, and they would have children who followed after the heart of God. I think he'll open it up and there'll be a little sliver maybe when you're in the fraternity house. And you had a guy that just seemed to not be able to kick the bottle. And he kept faithfully showing up. And over time, he got more and more interested in what it is you had to say. And you eventually just said, hey, why don't you just come with me? Look, there's this place called church. And I can't tell you everything that we do. I don't understand all there is. I'm kind of new to this thing as well, but just come over here. And he got involved and he heard the music and there was something about the music he couldn't explain. And week after week after week, he just kept showing up until eventually he looked up. He saw exactly who Jesus was and he fell on his knees and he worshiped for the first time as a follower of Jesus. Do you want to be here? Or do you want to piddle around over here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 14. That would be 1 Timothy where I am. Here we go. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, but silver and also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I know that we're taking this sermon a little different way than we have in the past, and so those of you who are here for the first time, you know nothing different. It's great. All we're doing is taking this book of 2 Timothy and trying to work our way through it methodically. So I want to divide this section of Scripture. Some of you, this will be important. Some of you don't really care how we divide it up, but I want to divide it up this way. Verses 14 through 19, I think all he's doing is just talking to Timothy to tell him to expose the wrong teachers, wrong teaching. Verses 20 and 21, I think he's asking them to separate from wrong teachers. And then verses 22 through 26, he's asking them to pursue holiness. 14 through 19, expose wrong teaching. Now, what does he say here about wrong teaching? I think we've got to understand he's speaking here specifically about a type of teaching that on one level is not essential for that which is would affect our standing before God. Let me say it that way. In other words, there are some teachings that are in the that others would give that are outside the bounds of Scripture, and they have dramatic impact for evil. Let me give you an example. If we were to somehow or another teach that all you need to do to be made right with God is to try your hardest, and the Lord will look at your effort and he will say, great job. I see how hard you worked, and I see how sincere you are in that effort. And so because you've been sincere and because you've worked so diligently, then I'm going to declare you as righteous. That would be wrong teaching. I would be leading you astray, and I would even put you in danger of the flames of hell. Placing hope in what it is that you can do is wrong. Not only is it wrong, it's sinful. It places you apart from God rather than draws you near to God. The correct teaching is this: we place all of our hope, all of our belief that Jesus alone can make us right before God. It's his life, it's his death, it's his resurrection. My job is to believe, to have faith in, and then to repent. Meaning I realize that I'm over here, master of my own domain. And then repentance and faith looks like this. I turn towards the person of Jesus. I don't turn from bad deeds to good deeds. I turn from self or anything else on the throne that I'm bowing down to and worshiping. And I turn to a person who takes his rightful place on the throne, who is Jesus. That's repentance. There are other teachings, though, that would not be as important. For example, have you ever heard the term lapsarian? If you have, you're a reformed nerd. Okay, those are one of those terms that we have to study when we go and do extra schooling. Garrett Moore, who just sang right here, love his voice, love what he did with those songs. Garrett right now is studying in seminary. He's got all kinds of information being poured into his head. And some of it is actually useful. It doesn't matter what you think about this thing called lapsarian. And yet, there are people who actually debate these particular views. They're going to debate, is this the correct thing? Is this the correct thing? And I think what he's actually saying here is, look, don't get into foolish arguments. Don't get into quarrels and don't just have worthless chatter about things that ultimately don't matter. Let me spell it out as clearly and pristinely as I can. I don't know what your stripe is of Christianity. I know that there are several of you in here who are Presbyterian, which is what I am. I know there's several of you in here who would call yourself Baptist. Several would call themselves Methodist. Probably the bulk of you would call yourself, I don't know what I am because our church doesn't have a last name. We're not a part of a denomination. We're just North Point. Or we're just 12 Stone. And you just throw in the title there, two churches that I love and praise God for. Regardless of what your stripe, there's going to be little things in there that we're going to disagree with. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to waste my time and yours arguing over which one of us is right on an issue that is so far from what makes us right with God. Remember this statement. A guy named Robertson McQuilkin made this several years ago. Here's the cross. Okay, here's the cross of Jesus. The further one gets from the cross, the thinner the ice becomes. God made abundantly clear, crystal clear, what is necessary to be made right with him. He made this abundantly clear that we want to stand on this, argue on this, I'll fight this, I will punch you in the face if you say something other than Jesus alone saves. That's a battle worth fighting. We come over here on some of these other ones. You know what? I think infant baptism is a great mode. I think it's appropriate in the scriptures. Some of you go, heretic. It's not worth us arguing. Look at what he says. Do not quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. My particular denomination here that I'm a part of is the Presbyterian Church in America. It's the conservative wing of the Presbyterian Church. And we have something that we approach the scriptures a certain way. There's a certain type of theology that we adhere to. It's called the Reformed faith. And here's what happens all the time in colleges. People will go and they'll get part of this wonderful ministry. I'm all for them. Great ministry called RUF. I got lots of friends that are involved in RUF. And here's what happens with some of the college students who are not exposed to this teaching that you would have here. They get a hold of it and they're just, I mean, it's quenching their thirst. It's creating more of a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And they're just soaking it up and they're getting all the nuances to it. It's really cool. And then they go back home and they try to convert their parents. They try to get them to ask their parents to ask John Calvin into their heart. And really what we want to do with people who the first couple of years they come to the Reformed faith, this is really what ought to be done to them, for most of them. Go get locked up in a cage for a couple of years so that you don't keep doing damage on other people. Why? Because we're trying to argue over things that are, in the end, the hearers only get hurt. What's the most important thing? That Jesus is honored. That Jesus is glorified, that Jesus is worshiped, that Jesus is upheld, that Jesus is walked with, and we abide with him. This is what's essential. This is what's important. There's other nuances that just simply aren't. And to carry on these arguments is only doing harm to the hearers. Do your best to present yourself, I love this, to God. Timothy, present yourself to God. You may struggle like I do with wanting to be loved and approved and liked. I am an approval suck. Everywhere I go, I'm just trying to gain your approval on everything that I do. It's my natural bent, my natural inclination. The older I get, the more God goes to work on it. I'm getting freer from it, but I am far from being freed completely from that. What he says here is, McNeely, don't present yourself to people looking for their approval. If you do that, you're no longer a servant of God. Present yourself before God. And then he says, you just teach what's in here. Just be faithful to say what I say, and you don't have to be ashamed. If the whole world looks in and they tell you that you're off your rocker, it's all right. Be faithful before me. That's what a worker approved by God is done. Avoid irreverent babble. It only leads the people into more and more ungodliness. And then he mentions two names, Hymenaeus and could be Philetus, could be Philetus. Nobody knows. So tonight I'm going to declare it's Philetus. They've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. They were actually teaching that this resurrection is going to take place at the end of time when Jesus returns. The resurrection of all people will take place. They're saying it's already happened. By the way, you guys haven't seen it. The real spiritual truths you're not aware of. We're the ones that are aware of the spiritual truths. So you just need to listen to us. You really can't understand this. Place yourself underneath our teaching. We'll lead you. They're upsetting the faith of some. But I love this promise right here. But what about God? What is God doing? Is God in heaven going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with these wrong teachers and teaching? How am I going to fix this? All the talent pools getting dried. I don't know, what am I going to do? God's not wringing his hands. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Everyone who names the name of the Lord, separate from it. Now, he's going to give us an illustration about how we separate. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. People don't have this anymore. When my wife and I got married, we bought our fine china from the store. It's part of our wedding presents that we got. There was fine china, and then there was everyday china. People now don't even have china. We eat on paper plates in my house. Most of the time, it's a napkin, you know, that's made for as well. So the fine china that we have over here, this is really what it's for, is to be put on display. That's what your fine china. We have it. Here's the fine china. It's for people to look at, for crying out loud. The everyday stuff is for stuff you actually eat on. All he's making is a comparison here. There's stuff that you have that's for really honorable use, for great use. Other stuff, it's not for that at all. So what he's saying is, get over here to where you can be used. The honorable use, being used up by God, used up for God, being used up, God through us in the process. Just depart from this and be used in an honorable fashion. Now, close here with this last section. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Now, it is too easy. When we hear this term, youthful passions, it's just too easy to go down the road of sexual sin. I think that's probably a part of what he's talking about here, but I'm not convinced that's really what he's driving after in here. What are youthful passions? What is it that kids are after the most? What is it that those who are immature in life, what is it that they long for the most? What it is that they long for is anything that is going to put them in the centerpiece of attention. Look at me. How can I have my needs met in my time, in my way, to build my kingdom and my empire? And one of those youthful passions is when we take something very, very good and put it on display for the glory of self. Right? Now, I'm setting this up for a reason. I want to hit on it a little bit tonight, but we'll cream it next week, I think. Be very, very careful of people who are extraordinarily gifted. Because one of their battles is always the battle of the self kingdom versus God's kingdom. It's just too easy. You know why it's too easy? Because people are enamored with talent. It's true in the world where we don't consider things to be religious, and it's true in the world where we consider things to be religious. I happen to think LeBron James is one of the greatest athletes on the planet. I marvel at what that man can do. How can you be that big, that bulky, and still jump like that? It's just unfair. I know that when I watch him and other athletes like him, I look and I say, man, God, you were just showing off. That's all you were doing right then. He just pours this talent out, and out comes this ridiculousness. Now, I don't know LeBron James, so I cannot comment on his heart at all. What I can tell you is if I had LeBron James's talent, I guarantee you, I would use it to my advantage to build my own personal kingdom, because my heart is so prone to wander, to leave the God that I love. Rather than viewing this talent that he has given in order to honor him, to glorify him, to walk alongside of him, for God to actually raise me up in due time, no, I want to use it separate from him because he gets too much credit and I don't get enough. When we talk about fleeing youthful passions, I think you're talking about people that have matured along in life that recognize the greatest contribution I can make to this world is to be right here. And then however the Lord chooses to use this, if he wants to use me in the life of one 10-year-old child, and then he wants to take me home afterwards, so be it. If he wants to use me in the life of 15 frat boys, and then have me live another 30 years, with not a whole lot of fruitfulness, not a whole lot of notoriety, then so be it. If he wants to use me with many, many girls who have misplaced their hope in thinking that a guy is going to provide for them only what the guy can provide for her, and then he chooses to let nobody else know about it, then so be it. The youthful passion is that which says, here I am. Now, it manifests itself in many ways. One of those ways is using other people for my own pleasure. Sexual sin, that's part of it. Flee youthful passions. The same word that is used in this document called the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew. This exact same word, flee, is the word that was used of a guy named Joseph who was just going about his business. He was serving. God was raising him up. He was doing great things. He could interpret dreams and visions and stuff. And he spent the bulk of his life in this place right here. And what he actually got was a woman who tried to meet him and then frame him in the process. And while she was making herself available to him, the scriptures say that he fled. So much so that his shirt was left behind the process. He said, better to lose my shirt than my pants. I want to honor God in the process. And so he fled. Same word that's used right there. It's not just simply that we look at it and it's like a snake that we grab by the tail and say, I can control it, I can hold it. You grab the darn thing by the throat and you flee. And you fall on your knees and you beg God, God, please don't let me build my kingdom. Please let me be a part of building your kingdom. This is Wisdom coming from an old guy, giving to a talented young guy. He's getting towards the end of his life and he's seeing what's most important in life. And he's saying, listen. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Run away from this and in turn run towards love himself. All that is good, all that is right, all that is holy. I promise you, people hear this. If you spend the bulk of your time trying to just simply get into the presence of Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. But if you try your hardest to live a life to honor Jesus without being in the presence of Jesus, you will end up on the stage that you create. And depending upon how disciplined you are, you might be really impressive. And people will applaud because they love talent. But God knows who are his. Pursue these things along with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He comes back to it again. I won't rehash it, but have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and then watch this, patiently enduring even evil itself. Just patiently enduring. When I am in this place and there are evil things that are happening to me, I've got to come back to the truth that Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when things are happening to us while we're right here, just remember, I can endure it patiently because he endured it. He considered the cross, scorning, enduring. If I'm here, then he can give me his strength. He can give me his counsel. He can give me his presence. He can put his arm around me and we can go through this together. If I'm over here, I got no chance at patiently enduring evil that's inevitable. Watch this. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. There are times in which we need to correct people in their teaching. And do it with gentleness. It's a great word. The root word is a word called praus. It means this, strength under control. The way it was used in classical Greek literature to me is the best picture. It was used of a horse, a wild horse that had all of its strength and grandeur. And yet that horse was actually broken in so that even the smallest of children could be placed upon that horse and could be trusted not to be harmed. The horse has all of its strength, but because it's been trained and a bit's in its mouth, it is under control. We do need to correct people. Strong, under control, littered with kindness. For what reason? Because God may perhaps grant them repentance. That's leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. That word literally means that they will sober up and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Avoid worthless, trivial arguments. Flee from monumental sin. But above all that you do, dwell in the presence of the Lord. He says that when we restore some of these people, they'll be brought to a place of repentance. And he says, the devil is the one who has his grip on them and is holding them. He's making them puppets to carry out his will. See, I think what Paul is getting at for us is how it is that we simply view the world that's around us. We can view the world around us as they're the enemy. They're the ones that we got to wage war against. They're the ones that we got to correct. They're the ones that we got to... I don't think that's the way that the scriptures portray it. I think the way the scriptures portray it is of a God who put flesh on when he showed up on the scene and hardly anyone recognized him. Virtually no one knew who he was except for a handful. And one of those guys couldn't even speak for a little while. And he lives a life 30 plus years. And he does exactly what God asked him to do. He fulfills every letter of the law. But there are moments in his ministry in which he would look out at the crowds. Again, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. He would look at those and say, it's not the healthy that I've come for. It's actually the sick. I didn't come to seek and to save that which was found. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he had a mission to go after those who were presently under the grips and the controls and the constraints of the evil one. And he died a death that freed people from the penalty and the power of sin. And he asked us to join him in on his great cause. And if we dwell with him, then we'll hear a still small voice. And we'll see people as he sees them. And we'll minister as he ministers. Because he'll just do the work through us. Or we can just waste our days over here like billions of other people. Live here. It's worth it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what it is that you have done on our behalf. Lord, I do pray we would become doers of your word rather than just hearers only. So tonight, Lord, whatever I have spoken that is not in accord with what you have said, then just strike it from our memories. But Lord, whatever is from you that you have spoken tonight, then help us to do it. We know it's your work. We know it's your spirit. We know it's your power. Help us to walk with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.